Brother and Sister Blue are special to our church, and we get them for 4 days out of a year, and they've made an impact upon, it's getting close to generations, we could say, of young people, so appreciative of their ministry. We're going to have them come right now and take their liberty, and let's respond and plan on meeting God on these altars in a little bit here.
Well, how about everybody say, praise the Lord. How about give the Lord a hand clap this morning and just let him know how much we appreciate him. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm certainly enjoying the presence of the Lord this morning. Beautiful singing. The choir did a great job. And earlier in the congregational singing, to see you all worshiping the Lord, praising God and singing. That's a wonderful thing. That's why we gather together, isn't it? On a Sunday morning, and we're really glad to be here. Our annual rendezvous for Camp Dove, actually last night was the rendezvous, starting point, meeting with the Hearst for our regular pre-Camp Dove pizza dinner and pizza party. And last night I felt like we was part of the Hearst family reunion that got to be with all of the kids and grandkids, and so exciting to be a part of that. And then so I guess we'll just call this morning our pre-Camp Dove rally service. And my, isn't it great to see all these kids up here in the front rows, first, second row, some scattered back there. I think normally you have a children's church on Sunday morning, right? And so how about we just welcome the kids to our kids camp rally service here this morning. Glad to see you, boys and girls. And looking forward to a wonderful week together. And I might just brag a little bit and say I'm glad to have our grandson right up here in the front row with the kids today. Tayden, we're glad he's here. And got two more on the way. Actually, three more grandkids are on their way, going to be here this evening. But the granddaughter, the one and only granddaughter, the princess, she's not quite old enough to stay at camp, but the three boys will be with us all week long. So exciting development for us, and looking forward to the week. I might just add this in, as Pastor was inviting all of you adults out to the services. I think after being part of the camp for 16 years now, I can say this with confidence, that it's an amazing thing that we dedicate these services to the kids, and so we call it Kids Camp, and we do everything we can. Sister Ruth Maggard in the morning, and Debbie Maggard in the afternoon, and possible visitations from Little Mary and all of that, to try to get a message down to the level of the children. And it's a lot of fun, a lot of excitement. Even at night when I'm trying to preach, I'm trying to keep the kids in mind. But the phenomenal thing is how that while we're trying to get it down to the kids' level, we've seen God do phenomenal things among the teenagers, among the young adults, and even the older adults. And it's an amazing thing to behold and to be a part of. So I want to encourage you to also to come out to Camp Dove services each and every night, and we'll look forward to seeing you. Be praying for us and for the camp, that the Lord's will might be done. Amen. Praise the Lord. I also want to say glad my wife is here, and you might take that for granted, but I've already had to do two of our summer events when she was not able to travel with me. She had a knee replacement surgery about 8 weeks ago, and was recovering a little slow at first, but she's gaining ground today, and just her being here is major progress. So I'm really happy that my wife LaDonna's here this morning. Amen. Praise God. And that new knee kicks in. Y'all need to be out there to see her playing volleyball, playing baseball, running across the campground trying to keep up with our grandkids. You need to be there to witness that. So I'm glad she's here. Amen. You want to say anything this morning? All right, she'll save it for out there at the camp. Turn with me this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you will. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. And I might say that often, because I really like them all, Brother Brian. They're all good stories, aren't they? And the New Testament tells us about the Old Testament that all of these things are for examples and ensamples unto us. They are illustrations, these stories, whether you understand them all or maybe sometimes repulsed by some of them. There's a variety of stories in the Old Testament, but there's always spiritual truth. There's spiritual application. There are illustrations and stories for us. So if you want to stand with me for the reading of the word this morning, I'll try to skip down through this chapter and hit the highlights and not leave you standing long. But this is a somewhat famous story about a man by the name of Mephibosheth. It's kind of a hard name to say, but let's read chapter 9, 2 Samuel, verse number 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house. I like that. Fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And I think I'll stop reading there. There's a couple more scriptures to read, but let's pray, and then we'll see if we can digest something from this story this morning. Heavenly Father, we do appreciate all of your blessings to us today for the privilege that we have to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for your word, because we know your word is truth. We pray that you would help it to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and help somebody, especially today. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name for all that you accomplish among us. Amen. And everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, you already are seated. All right. I love this story in 2 Samuel here. David is a graceful king, and his kind heart is revealed in this story. And we know that specifically he has some target in mind. He wants to especially bless anybody that's left of the house of Jonathan. Jonathan was David's best friend. But you might remember that Jonathan was the son of King Saul, David's worst enemy. And so this is a story that's full of lots of convolution. There's a lot of things here that are going on. But David, for his best friend's sake, he wants to bless any remnants. Is there anyone left of the family that I can show kindness to? And so there's a former servant of Saul by the name of Ziba that comes forth, and he says that Jonathan has one son left. His name is Mephibosheth. He's lame on his feet, and he's living in Lodabar. And David says, "Well, fetch him. What's he doing down there? Go get him. Get him out of Lodabar. Bring him to me. I want to show him kindness." And so the scene changes briefly here as Ziba goes to fetch Mephibosheth from Lodabar, And then he's going to come in verse number 6. The Bible says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Now, I'm going to tell you how this kindness unfolds here and the things concerning David's kindness, because it's really an unlimited kindness. It is an unlimited kindness. It's phenomenal what David does here for this man, Mephibosheth. But when we read through the story, we see that it is also not only an unlimited kindness, but it is an undeserved kindness. And, amen, if you can imagine with me, Mephibosheth, way off in Lodabar, it is an unexpected kindness. And you put this all together, and it really kind of adds up to a beautiful story of the word grace. And really, that's how this word kindness is actually translated in the Old Testament. It is the Old Testament equivalent to the New Testament word grace. And we get a little more hint at this. Four times, the word kindness is mentioned here. David wants to show kindness. But verse 3 brings it into focus when the king says, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Not just his own kindheartedness and generosity, but the kindness of God, the revelation of God's grace. This is the story of grace. Amen. When you study the story of Mephibosheth, which is really what I want to do this morning, if you'll bear with me, I want us to use our imagination this morning and go to this forsaken desert town of Lodabar, where Mephibosheth is living now, and imagine ourselves there, and imagine ourselves in his position and his condition, and so we might further appreciate the generosity of grace. Amen. This is what I call a sad story with a happy ending, a very sad story with a very happy ending. I don't know what your story is this morning. It may be that you might see yourself as a sad story. There's no doubt in my mind that there's some of you here today have a lot of things going on in your life. And you feel the downward pull of the world, the gravitational pull of a very worldly world and a sin-cursed world, and the sadness and tragedies that happen all around about you may be dragging you down today. But I'm going to tell you, you don't have to stay in a sad condition. I believe that there can be a glad ending to your story today. Amen. So bear with me as I revisit the story of Mephibosheth. And we first meet him when he's but a child. So you boys and girls might want to listen up this morning. This is not officially my camp kickoff message for kids. But Mephibosheth, when we first meet him, he's 5 years old. He's 5 years old. His grandfather is the king of Israel. And his father is next in line. Jonathan is the prince of Israel. So this makes Mephibosheth, this little five-year-old boy, he is the grandson of a king. He's the son of a prince, which makes him a prince himself. He's living in royalty. He's no doubt playing on the marble floors of the king's palace as a five-year-old boy. But suddenly, his life becomes full of drama and full of trauma. His life becomes suddenly and violently turned upside down. There's a number of things that are happening. I hate to report to you, and I'm sure that there were hushed conversations around Mephibosheth. They didn't want this little boy to know everything that was happening in the king's palace. But actually, his grandfather, Saul, who once enjoyed the blessings of God, who once knew the favor and anointing of God, seems to be in a completely backslidden condition. Amen. Saul apparently has gone so far away from God that he's brought the disfavor of God upon him. And even demon spirits are bothering him and troubling his mind. And that's why he hates David so much and is out to get David. David, who he appointed to be the captain of the armies of the Lord, and was a very important part of King Saul's kingdom at that time. But King Saul is losing his mind. King Saul is confused and, if not demon-possessed, and backslidden away from God. And it's an ugly thing to behold. Maybe that five-year-old boy saw some of those insane spells where King Saul took his javelin and tried to pin David to the wall with it. The violent reactions of this backslidden man. And because of that, now a great battle ensues. The enemy has invaded. King Saul and Jonathan, who was a good man, and he's the bright spot in the story. Future King Jonathan is doing everything he can to protect his best friend David, even against his own father. But war has called all the great men out to the battlefield. King Saul is out there. Jonathan is out there. The battle goes bad. It turns against them. And Jonathan and Saul both die on the battlefield that day. So from the little boy's perspective, he's lost grandpa. He's lost dad on the same day in a horrible battle. And in the shadows of that war, a great tumult develops in the kingdom. There's a great upheaval, political unrest, and there's talk of the whole family of Saul being wiped out, which would include this little five-year-old boy. And getting word of that, the babysitter, the caretaker, says, we've got to get out of town. We've got to get out of this palace. You're a future prince. Your life is in jeopardy. And so this babysitter grabs the little boy. I'm not sure if he or she has got the five-year-old in arm or pulling him in tow by hand. But they are running so rapidly and trying so hard to get out of the city fast that the little boy falls down. And he falls down with such force that it causes him to become lame in both of his feet. The Bible tells us that. I'm not getting that from a history book. But we can sort of devise, not knowing the details of it, that apparently it was some sort of a spinal injury that caused a paralysis to his lower extremities. So I think the boy must have fell hard on his lower back against a rock, and somehow or another it damaged the nerves to his feet, and from that day forward he is crippled on both of his feet. He is lame on both of his feet. You may be wondering this morning what any of that has to do with us. Well, first of all, what we need to understand is something of the current condition of this man in Lodabar. He's not a boy anymore, but he's still lame on his feet. He was handicapped, if you will, by a fall. Amen. And I think that the symbolism of that is important to us. Because in reality, everyone in this building this morning has been handicapped by a fall. We have all been crippled and injured by a fall. In the truest sense, we were injured by the fall of our great ancestors, Adam and Eve. For they brought the curse upon the human race by falling into temptation and falling into sin. They are the ones that changed everything by falling out of favor with God. And so the precedent was set. But before we are tempted to sit around here today blaming everything on grandpa and grandma, amen, the reality is we are all victims of our own fall. We seem to have a predisposition to sin. We are born into sin. We keep making bad choices, and they all add up to great handicap in our life. And so, in reality, the symbolism is we are all lame in Lodabar this morning. Or else we were at one time. Amen. The Bible tells us a long list of sins that the world is guilty of. And then at the end of that horrible list of things that people do that are against God and against God's will, sinful, wicked, evil things, at the bottom of the list, Paul sums it up by saying, "And such were some of you." You used to be just like they are. Amen. Lame in Lodabar. Lame in Lodabar. I think it's important for us to get this, that we have all been somewhat handicapped by sin. There is a certain crippling of condemnation in people's lives. There is a crippling of compromise in people's lives, if you will. There's a handicap of helplessness and hopelessness in people's lives living out there in Lodabar. In Lodabar. And I haven't even told you much about Lodabar, except that it was a desolate town in the desert on the other side of the river, outside of the outskirts of Israel, out there in a barren wilderness. And there's different definitions of Lodabar. One definition is it is the place of no bread. The place of no bread. Another definition calls Lodabar the place of no pasture, which would define and describe the no bread. Nothing grows in Lodabar. There's no pasture land. There's no vegetation. There's no natural grains, no bread. It's a desert wasteland. And Mephibosheth is living in Lodabar, handicapped, disabled by discouragement, disabled by defeat, disabled by depression. If we can understand what Lodabar represents and what his handicap represents, it may be that you'll begin to understand that sounds a lot like you or me. Amen. Without God, without Christ, we have been somewhere exiled away from the blessings and the plan of God and living in a place with no bread. Amen. Lodabar is a low place. It's not only a lame place, or in other words, Mephibosheth was lame in Lodabar, but let's say he was also low in Lodabar. Amen. He's not living in the king's palace. He's in Lodabar. He's not enjoying great feast. He's in Lodabar. This is a low place. It's a low place. I don't know how low you have gone, but let me tell you, I have met some people in some very low places in my 43 years of ministry. And sometimes you wonder, really, how can the human race go any lower? But they continue to find ways to go lower and lower and lower. Y'all with me? Hey, man, I'm telling you, this is a Lodabar is a low place. Sometimes when I think about Lodabar, there's sort of an image that comes to my mind. We were preaching a revival way out in western Texas, and right on the verge of the desert area of Texas. And we were in this little town. It was a previous oil town in its heyday, but that had all disappeared, and it was kind of a dusty old oil town whose history had faded away. And there was a man that I met while I was there. He was an artist, and he came to the church, and he actually wanted me to come and see his studio, his art studio. His art studio was his house, and his house was a little mobile home that could easily have sat in this area on the platform here. One end was his bedroom, and the other end was his studio. And he had piles of these paintings all around that he had done. In fact, he gave me one, and Taden has seen it there in my office at our house, and it's a pretty painting, and I'm glad to have it. And I looked around, you know, the dusty, dirty, oiled town and the tiny little residence of his whole existence and the sad story of his life and tragedies and things that had happened. But Lodabar was not just confined to that tiny little trailer. Amen. Actually, he had come out of Lodabar 20 years in prison. 20 years in prison for a terrible thing that he had done in his family that divided up his whole family. Long story. But Lodabar was prison for him. Amen. And yet all of that together gets an image in my mind of a man that had gone to the lowest of the low spots. And others like him. I don't know about you this morning, but if you feel like you're living in Lodabar, lame and low, I want to tell you, we haven't got to the end of the story yet. Praise God. Amen. I thought of a young lady that also came to that revival. Her Lodabar wasn't Cisco, Texas. Her Lodabar was a dark alley in Miami, Florida. 3 days earlier, she had been in Florida. I'm in Texas. And she was there. I preached on the prodigal son that morning, and she almost ran to the altar. And afterwards, amen, I saw her there with the tattoos all over her arms and up her neck and other signs of a hard life. And afterwards, she said, Brother Blue, you preached on the prodigal son, but I'm the prodigal daughter here today. She said, 3 days ago, I was in Miami, Florida, and I was in an alley, and I was at my wit's end trying to support a heroin habit that was costing me $1,500 a week. $1,500 a week to support her heroin habit. Y'all with me this morning? Listen, I thought, how could that be possible? I did a little research, and according to the internet, an average cocaine habit can be up to from $450 to $1,200 per day. That's low. What have you got to do to support a habit like that? Amen. $150 per day average on heroin, added up. $54,000 a year to support a minimal habit like that. What a waste. What a waste. What a waste of life and money and energy. And the unfortunate thing is a life like that really doesn't last very long. That's a low life. Amen. I'm not saying that as a put down. I'm searching the audience this morning. I'm trying to find if maybe there's somebody here that finds yourself in a low condition. Maybe you're not a heroin addict. Maybe you haven't gone as far as a man who ended up in prison. But I was preaching a revival in Southern Illinois not long ago. The choir director was calling his choir up for Friday night service, and they had several visitors in the service, and as they were coming up, he turned to the audience. He said, while this choir is getting ready to sing, he said, I just want to tell you that may not know, as this choir is coming up here, you're looking at a choir of misfits, is what he said. He said, you're looking at a choir of misfits, and they've prayed and they practiced, and they're going to sing here in a few minutes. But he said, I want you to know that in this choir are former drunkards and alcoholics. And in this choir are former drug addicts. And I met a lady in that choir that had just kicked a 10-year drug habit. He said, in this choir are people that suffered abuse as children, and they're still trying to work through the emotional struggles of that. He said, there's some, and he named, you know, the different problems of their life and the low conditions of their previous life. But they're not in that life anymore. They're in the choir now. They're singing now. They're praising the Lord now. Praise God. I'm going to tell you, this life of Mephibosheth, he's lame in Lodabar. He's low in Lodabar. He's lost in Lodabar. Hey, amen. I'm glad to tell you that Jesus loves the lame and the lost and the low and the least. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Hey, amen. Praise God. He cares about you today. Hallelujah. Amen. I see something about his current condition, but you need to remember something about the coming change. There's a coming change in this story. Even Mephibosheth doesn't realize what's happening, but there are people that are asking about him. There are people that are asking about him, and a search party is just about to be released for him. And it may be that in Lodabar, Mephibosheth has got to the place where he wonders if anybody cares, if anybody realizes what he's gone through, the trauma, the drama of his life, and where he is now, and is it even worth living? And he thinks that nobody cares, and maybe you're thinking this morning nobody cares about you, but I'm going to tell you, there's people asking about you. There's a king that's inquiring about you. I believe, if you'll allow me, Brother Hurst, I'd like to think of myself as Ziba this morning. I'd like to think of myself as the servant that the king has dispatched to come and tell Mephibosheth, amen, the king is asking about you. He wants you to come to his palace. He wants to bless you and show you kindness and show you grace. Amen. I believe there can be a happier ending to your story. Somebody praise the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. It doesn't matter, amen, if the place where you're living has become the place of regret, the place of remembrance, the place of rebellion, the place of rejection. It doesn't matter if the place you're at right now is the place of exile and disappointment and even bitterness. Because you see, Mephibosheth could even say, this is all Grandpa's fault. This is all because of what Grandpa did. Or this is my babysitter's fault that I'm in this condition. And you can blame everybody else, Mephibosheth. But the reality is, there's still a king that cares about you. And you don't have to stay in this condition. You're getting ready to have an invitation to come out of Lodabar once and for all. You're moving out. You're moving up. It's going to be different from here on out. There's a coming change, if you'll allow it to happen. Thank God for the coming change. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. And so the king, without Mephibosheth even knowing what's happening across the river and uptown in the king's palace, the king is asking. He finds out about this son of Jonathan, and the king says, what's he doing down there? That's not where he belongs. He's the child of a king. He deserves more than that. Let's get him out of there. Fetch him. Hurry. Go. Get him. Amen. I'm telling you, I feel an urgency here this morning. I feel an urgency here this morning. The Lord said, go get him. Go tell him. Amen. It's time for a change. It's time for you to come up out of Lodabar. I didn't give you a title of my message, but if I had one, it would be Leaving Lodabar. Leaving Lodabar. Once and for all. Goodbye, Lodabar. Amen. I believe there's something more than this, something better than this, and it all revolves around the kindness of a king. Amen. The coming change. Praise God. Ziba has been dispatched, and because of his haste, I think, found in that word fetch, I think that there's a possibility, reading between the lines and using my imagination, Ziba might have said, King, no, I can walk to Lodabar if you want me. I'll try to run part of the way, but it'd be much faster if you'd let me take one of your chariots. Hello? Sure enough. Hey, amen. Fasten up the chariot. Put a couple of big white stallions in the front and head out there with double horsepower. Go get Mephibosheth. Amen. You see that chariot winding its way, amen, through the city streets and out the gate and across the hills and valleys. They're going for Mephibosheth. Amen. The king cares about him and wants to change his condition. I said, I feel an urgency here this morning. You don't have to stay where you are. Your story doesn't have to end like this. It doesn't have to be like it's always been. The king is offering you an invitation. Praise God. Now, I told you something about his current condition. Probably spent too much time on that. And I mentioned his coming change. But now it comes to this, the challenging choice. Because regardless of how remarkable it is, the Mephibosheth would see this beautiful chariot coming across the desert towards his house. And I can imagine him sitting there on the porch and catching the glimpse of sun rays shining on the side of the king's chariot and asking questions about why would anybody of significance and importance be coming down here to Lodabar. And he may be processing all of this when the chariot comes to a screeching, dusty stop right in front of his own house. Amen. And then after a brief time of reacquaintance with Ziba, the former servant of his grandfather's, amen, Ziba stretches out his hand and hands him a written proclamation that King David has invited him to the king's palace. Amen. This is your day. This is your day, Mephibosheth. Amen. The king wants to show you kindness. He wants to change everything in your life if you'll let him. But he still has the choice. Number one, will he believe that this is even possible? Will he believe that this is even possible? I'm going to tell you, amen, that it is possible. You're looking at a former long-haired hitchhiking hippie. Amen. Amen. I know what life in Lodabar is like. But I can testify to you that it's been 44 years since I lived in Lodabar. Never looked back, never went back. Don't want to go back. You know why? Because when I came to the king's palace, he said something similar to me. As he said to Mephibosheth, amen, I will restore unto thee all the land of thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Amen. You're going to become as one of my sons, is what David goes on to say. You're going to be one of my sons. You're moving into the palace, you and your family. Come on home. You're going to eat at my table every day, feast and joy and happiness. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you what you need and take care of you from here on out. I'm telling you, why would I want to go back to Lodabar when I lived there long ago and now I feast at the king's table continuously? I'm telling you, this is the story of grace. Unexpected, undeserved, but unlimited. The unlimited favor of God, the blessing of God, and you can have it too. Would you stand with me this morning? He has this challenging choice. First, whether he will choose to believe that change is possible and believe that this offer is real and to believe that the king really cares. If we could have some music, please. I'll try to finish up here. But this challenging choice also involves the choice to move in a different direction. It involves the choice of whether he will get into that chariot or not. Whether he will decide that there is the possibility, amen, to move from life in low-down Lodabar into the presence of the king. It involves a step. It involves a movement of faith. Amen. A choice to make, as challenging as it is. Friend, I'm going to tell you, you got to believe first that it's possible, and then you got to start moving in that direction. Why don't you move this morning in the direction of the king? Move in the direction of the king this morning. You don't have to get saved up here at this altar in front of everybody if that's not your thing. I really personally believe that there's been many life-changing experiences that have happened up here as people made a move, that symbolic step, a few steps out of their pew to this place of prayer to get in the presence of the King. For you, it might be just kneeling down at your seat, but make a move. Make a move. Don't stay right where you've always been, doing what you've always done. It doesn't get better that way. Nothing changes that way. You've got to believe. If you will believe with your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Believe with your heart. Move in His direction. And then, of course, the challenging part of choice ends up with choosing to accept it, to receive it, to accept the generous offer of this graceful King, to admit that you need it, and then to fall on your knees like Mephibosheth did and admit his unworthiness, for that's what he said, and I read it to you. And later on, he says in more descriptive words, I'm just a dead dog. I'm nothing. I don't deserve any of it. Yeah. That's what makes it grace. Undeserved. Unexpected. Unlimited. But you do have to accept it. Won't you let Jesus help you today? Why don't you let God help you today? With every head bowed, nobody looking around for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning and being in your presence. And now I pray, Lord, that you would take your word and speak to somebody's heart, because I'm only able to speak to their ears, but I pray that you would speak to their hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we'll give you the praise. Thank you, God. I guess I could apologize for my overactive imagination this morning, but I feel like I've rode in here on a chariot, even though it's a 10-year-old Ford Explorer with lots of miles on it. I'd like to feel like the Lord sent me on a mission here. To tell you, He wants you to come to His house. He wants to bless you and help you. Come on, will you accept it? Won't you make a move in this direction? Come on, I'm just a servant. But I'll shake your hand. I'll meet you here. We'll pray together. We'll go to the King's presence together. Is there someone? Come on. God bless you. God bless you. Someone else? Are you praying, church? Are you praying? Praise God. I probably should have said this at the beginning, but let me say it now. This is not only a message symbolic of a life away from God and, you know, what we've been thinking all along. But it may be that some of you who would consider yourself saved have somehow allowed yourself to get in a low condition. Get in a low condition. Some of you sisters come and help me pray with our dear sister that stepped out this morning. God bless you. Come and help us pray. And let me just talk a minute more before they start singing. Sister Tricia, if you got a song. Listen, it may be that some of you have allowed yourself to get in a low condition and you've just somehow lost some perspective about what it means to be a child of the King and how much He cares about you and what grace means in your life. You need some help this morning? Come on. Come on, don't get down there in Lodabar. That's not where you belong. Come on. Come on back up into this presence of a great King. Come on. You know what? If any of you children felt like praying this morning, these altars are open. You don't have to wait till Camp Dove if you want to talk to Jesus right now. Let's find a place to pray. Church, would you gather around? I know that you're moving out to the camp tonight. You've got things to do. I understand that. But if you can, come and pray for a few minutes. You might feel this morning that there's somebody that you know of that needs to apply this in their life in some way other than what I've mentioned. And you might want to just pray with them and pray for them. Pray for one another. Just pray for yourself. Let's ask the Lord to help today and bless today. God bless these children who have already made a move towards the altars to get a start for Camp Dove. Lord, I pray that you would meet with them here today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, King Jesus. Lord, that you want to feed us and you want to lead us. You want to help us.
Do you feel alone?
You care about us, Lord.
In a crowded room, like a ship alone in the sea. You've been wounded by someone you counted as a friend, and the hurt's so deep, time don't seem to mend.
You can be
saved. In a lonely place,
you can have a happier, more productive life.
Is there any use to
you can enjoy the presence of God.
Let me say,
the King of all kings.
He knows, he cares where you are. He's right there. He sees your heart, all the hidden broken parts. Let him take you in his arms. Wants to heal your wounds and scars. Where you are, oh, he knows, he cares. Where you are, he's right there. He sees your heart, all your hidden broken parts. Someone you counted as a friend, and the hurt's so deep. Are you in a lonely place? Is there any use to pray? Let me say, heart, all your hidden broken parts, let him take you in his arms. He wants to right there. He sees your heart, all your hidden broken parts. Let him take you in his arms. He wants to heal.